if you could, just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, we want to acknowledge that you are the resurrection, that you came and you dwelt within by your Spirit. In our brother's body, you resurrected him, you took him from the grave, you released him to a new creation that is just awesome indeed. You baffled all the wise of that day. You baffled your own disciples. And I honor the ladies that believed, even if they hadn't seen. But the men, Lord, I ask that they would be given grace because they were a little bit stubborn. For their unbelief was a problem. So would you confess with me, Lord Jesus, sometimes my unbelief gets in the way. I don't feel tied to the body of Christ. Sometimes I feel like one olive left on the tree, ready to get dropped. And I fear the unknown. But today, I'm taking my brother by the hand, or my sister, and we join together as one. Because when we are one, united in Christ, by the anointing of the Most High, nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing is impossible. And we're looking to you, Lord, to recreate, regenerate, make us one. Give us one heartbeat. His. For your glory. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to take a look at this Sikiara Tashia. I want you to take a look at the bread. I want you to see that it is actually interwoven. And that's you and us. We are interwoven into each other in the body. We may get stretched a little, but not torn apart. We may feel left out, but not completely defeated. I'll tell you, sometimes in my walk with the Lord, I felt like that olive on the edge of the tree, totally dried out, basically useless. But God said, look, when you're on the tree, last night my brother was talking about John 15, where he is the vine and we are the branches, okay? Sometimes the grapes, they're just hanging there in the sun. They're being perfected, but they're doing nothing. But that's the most important part. They're hanging on. How many sometimes feel they're just barely hanging on? Just be aware that it's an okay feeling. It's not something you should shun or run away from. So today, we dedicate this bread. We call it the flesh of the Lamb because He called it His flesh and we call it what He said, His body, to feed us and to reach into our hearts with a new understanding of why He died. I lift up the cup of salvation, the blood of the Lamb, that took away the old covenant and made a new one. One that was better, deeper, and it was God's plan from the beginning. So many times when you wonder, is God changing me? I guarantee you He is. He may dramatically overhaul every one of His saints. That's the way He works. So I take this communion, not just for me, but specifically for Joe Davis and his family, because they lost their mother this past week. Lorraine has gone to be with the Lord. So she's having a brand new experience in the heavens. We know that being absent from the body is present with Him. So there's a mighty celebration in the heavens. In Jesus' precious name, let them be lifted up today. For all those that are in nursing homes, hospitals, jails, any kind of incarceration, we take for them, Lord. We take and we believe for you to reveal yourself to them right where they're at, in Jesus' name. Ron and Evelyn, would you come up, please? These two represent the nation up north. So would you lift your hands to them and release your spirit? We lift them up, Lord, and we lift up all the Canadians with them. That only God's grace would carry you to the next level of the ministry that God has given both of you to the Canadians. That which God has prepared will not be hindered, because the angels of the Lord are already commissioned to carry you to those finish lines. Please, and stay and obey. I want to take for Diana so that God's plan will unfold for her. Thank you, Lord. Table is open. Use both sides. Be free to obey as the Holy Spirit leads you. My sister has a commission from the Lord, and we need permission. She felt that she needed to put my hands on her abdomen for healing, if that's okay with you.
It's perfectly fine for me. But
I will sweat.
Do that after the, after the service.
Okay.
That's it.
Excellent.
So don't leave.
Sir.
How are you?
Good, how are you?
Very good.
Thank you.
deep, deep breath. Let it go. Get your eyes ready. If anyone has received a word from the Lord, I'd appreciate that you would give it out now. Gail, anything? Yeah. Well, we're peculiar, so we can handle strange.
Down in Virginia, and I don't remember the name of the town, it's not a big city, there's a very large memorial to D-Day. My husband and I visited that a few years back. It's very moving. You're brought to tears. It's just extremely well done. I saw that. They even have men in water, and they have the guns shooting at the men. For some reason, that was what was coming in. The second vision that I saw was Isaac tied to the altar. Abraham has the knife raised over him, and off in the thicket is the ram.
Church, but Chuck was here.
Huh?
Chuck
was here.
He had his arm around me.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus inspired me to witness to.
Yes.
Called him last night, and I asked him if he ever received Jesus as the Lord and Savior.
Uh-huh.
He said, "No, I pray every day with my wife." I says, "Well, God inspired me to call you." And I explained to him about salvation.
Great.
That it's by grace, not by works.
Yes.
And would you like to say the prayer with me? Will you repeat it? He says, "Oh, yes." So I told him, you know, to repent of his sins.
Yes.
To believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And to invite Jesus into his heart, into his life. And I said more than that, and I explained to him everything. And then I said to him, I usually tell people when I witness to them, don't believe it because I say it. Put Jesus to the test. I says, you know, his name is Abby. Jesus wants a close relationship with you like you have with your wife and with your son and grandsons. Let him know that you love him and tell him, if you are real, make yourself real to me. Talk to him every day. Tell him you love him and you're going to see the difference. So he calls me Auntie Irene because the Portuguese people, when a person is older, it's either Mrs. or Auntie.
Uh-huh.
So I says, "Good. I expect to see you in heaven." He says, "Thank you." He speaks English, so I told him in English. And then my sister calls me from California. We were on the phone for about an hour. I visit her with some cousins from my Brazil quite a few years ago, and then we were going on a tour to that place where they gamble. What's they call it?
Las Vegas.
Yes. And she said to me, "You know, Irene, you're different.
Good.
What's happening to you?" So I told her. So she became a born again Christian. But last night, she's more on fire for the Lord than I am.
Wonderful. You gave out some seeds and they're growing.
I couldn't believe it. It's so beautiful.
Good.
And she says, you know, she has been through quite a few of depressions, and she was in a mental
institution.
For a couple of months and everything. And she says, "You know, Irene, I don't mind suffering. I tell God, let your will be done."
Good news.
I says, "You know, you're getting better than me."
That's the way it should work. Amen.
Oh, good.
Give the glory to the Lord.
Amen.
Yes, go ahead. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Lord.
Father, we want to release grace to our brother now, and let us have ears to hear. Would you repeat that with me? Let me have ears to hear, and eyes to perceive, and a heart to understand what the Spirit is saying to me and to the church. Amen?
Amen.
And amen. Yes?
Opening for salvation.
That's right. She'll explain it to you later.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Well, I feel like that tonight I want to open in prayer. I really want to believe that this last time we have together here for now will be a finishing work, that it truly will be able to build on what we've had. I know we've had so much, and it's difficult to process all that was given. But the way that I operate is I just kind of go according to the unctioning, and if there's more pull, then I give more. And I assume then that God knows what people can take and knows what they need.
Amen.
So I'm praying, and I wish you'd pray with me, that we have totally open ears. And that's going to come if we'll just all come to hear now. Let go of this afternoon. Let go to, you know, dinner. Let go of whatever other plans you've got. Let's truly enter into that place with Him. He's here. Now let's fellowship with Him here, and let Him speak to our hearts and guide our thoughts, and who knows where we could go. Father, I thank You for such a lovely people, Lord, a called out, chosen, a people, Lord, that You have handpicked, but they have not chosen You. You have chosen them.
Amen.
Now, Lord, I speak in authority that if there be any hindering spirits, anything that would try to come against You, that they are rendered null and void right now.
Amen.
If there's anything, Lord, that tries to disrupt, anything that tries to diminish, anything that tries to take away from the Christ within, Lord, destroy it. Let it have no way.
Amen.
And instead, let there be the birth of a great and mighty bride here tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, just as I'm ready to go, it gets warm. So, I may even just come out of this jacket. That's all right. So, while I'm doing that, does anybody have anything that they've mulled over and said, you know, now I'm not quite sure what that was, or a comment or an addition, anything from the the times we've had here together over the last bit. Speak now or forever hold your peace. We're going through these little bottles.
Please.
Sure. Are you going to get it?
There wasn't any more in there.
Okay. Come on. Nobody? We only covered from creation to annihilation. I mean.
Let's see to see that covers everything.
Yeah. I will say this, that he's not here, but that young man that was I got to pray for last night.
DJ? He might be coming in. He comes in late a little bit.
There was a real flow of anointing.
Yes.
It was obvious that his spirit is really hungry, because I didn't even have anything to say. It was just a matter of imparting. I believe there is a true warrior for God.
Well, I'll tell you what he said to me. What? He says, I don't know what I got from him, but I got it. Those were his exact words after you prayed for him.
Amen.
Turn with me over to Joel chapter 2. And Joel's in the Old Testament. But it's close to the New Testament. Now, he's speaking of a time in chapter 1 where he is literally going to lay waste to everything. In other words, make everything visible. He uses the term to bark the tree, meaning that literally pull the bark off of the tree as a figurative form of nothing's going to go covered. Everything will be uncovered. And in that, we move then into chapter 2, where we begin to find out why he's doing this. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound what?
Alarm.
Okay. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. That doesn't mean just the unsaved or anything, but let everybody tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh and is nigh at hand. Now you see, there's not going to be a lot of time once God's time frame kicks in to full gear, because he gives the alarm and then expects action from that alarm. And here's what he's laying as a foundation. And see if this doesn't sound familiar with where we are today. A day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, and of thick darkness. That's the day that this is going to happen in. And by golly, I don't think we've, since maybe World War II, we've ever hit upon a day like that, like we are right now. But the good news is in the next continuation. It says that as the morning, and by the way, this is not comma and linked, this is a separate thought. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Remember, Jesus said, greater works than this shall you do. Mm-hmm. Well, here we go. Here's a people with the greater works coming forward. And he not only are they coming forward, he begins to give a description of what their responsibility is and what they're doing in coming forward. It says, a fire devoureth before them. That fire is the glory of God emanating from His children. It's not fire in terms of to punish. It is fire that they get the benefit of a quick work in the same way we did. But now we are the vessels, whereas we just received it as by faith and had to walk it out, had to go through all the tribulation and everything. They will be able to face Jesus. They will have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And that means they'll see not me, not you, but they'll see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, it turns the heat right up. You know, it's you know that you know now. I mean, there's no doubt. So if you know that you know, and there's no doubt, why in the world do we continue in unbelief and doubt? And it becomes embarrassing, and it becomes the catalyst through which there will be a great revival in the church. Because they'll see that what they're doing, for the most part, has just been religion. It hadn't been about relationship. These are my heroes. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. So, he doesn't turn everybody. He, we, they don't turn everybody. But this they do. When they're done with you, however that works out, there's nothing for you to stand on in the natural after that. It's a wilderness. In terms of whether it's your jobs or whether whatever it is that's given you strength by that time. I mean, just look right now. Look at the people that have been unemployed, etc. And they sit, you know, right, you watch Fox News or whoever, and, you know, it's like we're one step, one tick away from a major, major catastrophe. So, that says to me that we need Jesus. We need that manifestation.
Amen.
Because if things fall apart, they gotta. I mean, they'll be easy pickings, so to speak, for the wrong kind of thing. I don't know if you ever watch Thunderdome or any of those old crazy moves, post-apocalypse, where you know it's every man for himself. You know, after the fall. That's going to be basically the same thing. If it wasn't for us, there would be no life to truly be presented. But there will be. Now, the land is as a garden of Eden before them. So basically what they're saying, look, walk with us. See what Jesus has for your life. Because what He's doing now is He's building a new heaven and a new earth. Kingdom is, I don't want to try, you know, I don't know what your belief levels are, so please remember that we, you know, eat the meat and spit out the bones. If there's things that I say that you go, I don't know. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Look it up at your own time and see. And if it's not right for you, then it's not right. Okay? So I'm not here to claim to have all the truth. I just claim to have the truth, capital T. So, a garden of Eden is before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now, this next verse gets me, got me in, if you can believe it, in hot water with a major ministry who just said that because they, as a prophet, had written a whole thing on the four horses of the apocalypse and what that meant. Well, here, I can tell you what it meant. It meant the appearance of them, the people, is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. The four horses of the apocalypse are people. And I can take you over to in the back of my book is a dictionary that covers most of the types and shadows. Okay. In Zechariah 1, chapter 1, 8 through 10, it says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees. And there were in the bottom and behind him, there were red horses, speckled horses, and white horses. He ends up coming up with all the four colors. Another way of expressing it, but it all represents the same four colors of the horses of the apocalypse. Then said I, O Lord, what are these? So, isn't it great that when you really let the word describe the word, you'll find there's a lot of places in here where he just comes right out and says it. So this person is saying, what are these? I know it's more than just horses. And the angel that talked with me and said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And there stood among the myrtle trees, answered and said, these are they. It's a they. It's a people. These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. These are the sent ones. These are the overcomers. These are the ones that can endure through this initial call to the church to see what it is that they've been missing by focusing on religion instead of on Jesus. Okay? Any question there? Okay. So the appearance of them is like horses. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of flame of fire they devour the stubble. As long as a strong people sit in battle array, before their faces the people shall be much pained. I believe that's in reference to the glory of God that will literally be being seen on the faces of God's elect. That it will be a condemnation in and of itself. That there is standing there. I mean, when Jesus was transformed, there was no doubt what happened. Something happened, and they agreed with it, obviously. And what happened? You saw Moses and Elijah there. Yep. And poor old Peter. It would be good to have a temple here, wouldn't it? Yep. The temples were already there. But he learns that later. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone in his own ways. And they shall not break the ranks. You know what that means? They don't push each other around. Everybody knows their place. There's no sense of jealousy or competition. This is a way in which the love of God is being manifest even as we go forth in ministry on a level that has never been seen before. I mean, you wouldn't want to call what they did during the Crusades they may have walked in single file roles, but this says that they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. Not going to punch, not going to get mad and punch somebody. And they shall walk every one in their path, and when they fall down upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. So what do we see here? We see an army of people that are emanating the very presence of Christ who have access. There's nothing natural that can keep them out. They have a message that this is last call. They have a reality that people will recognize as last call, and they can't be hurt. That has to be a people who have crossed over. While here on earth. You know we can do that, right? Do I need to take you to Corinthians and say that this we yearn to have this mortal put on immortality and et cetera. I mean, that's what we're about. Because when when God decides to do this, when He decides that it's time to bring forth His elect, His sons, His overcomers, whatever you want to call it, those that love Him, I mean, those who unconditionally love Him. Now you may say, well, I don't know that I unconditionally. Well, declare that that's what you want and give God permission to set it in order. I made the, I say mistake, but I made the challenge of standing in front of the pulpit of my church, knowing this revelation, and asking God to kill me. I heard a couple gasps in the congregation, and it wasn't long after that that they, it was some of the worst of times. But God's faithful. If you want it faster, He'll give it faster. Okay, now, I will tell you, dispensationalists don't see these as of God. Traditional Baptists, etc. They think that they're demons or something like that. And I don't see any way they get that from there, except for the fact that they, it just doesn't fit for them. They don't have any place to put it in their timeline. You know, I had one theologian says, well, you know, I just think this kind of is when they come back to do battle with the world, you know. But according to this, this is intimate. They rise up here in the earth and go forward and complete God's will. Let me read just a couple more verses. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army.
Amen.
For His camp now is very strong. For He is strong and executeth His will. See, why are they very strong? Because He has His way in them now. They're not strong because of their own attributes. They're strong because they are weak. And they are submitted to Him. And for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Finally, this is good. Everybody got their ears open?
Mm-hmm.
Concentrating? Okay. Down in 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. And let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber. Where's that? In here, the throne room in our heart. And the bride out of her closet. In other words, she hasn't been seen as an entity. But now that he begins to be seen in the lives of his children, so then, what if, I mean, that's what the bride is all about, is him. So, all of this that we've just got through talking about takes place before the bride is even manifest. So what does that mean? That means there is a first fruit company. There are those who I see sitting right here who are willing to step into this in faith that become the catalyst, become the inspiration to lay down their life just by faith. Not because they saw something, not because they could do something, but because they themselves wanted to be about the Lord's business. They wanted to, you know, from all practical purposes, they wanted to lay down their life and they wanted to show they lay it down in the naturally as well as in the spiritual. Hmm. me read this part for the uplifting. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and fat shall overflow the wine and the oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and cankerworm, and caterpillar, and palmer wood, my great army which I sent among you. And they shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of our Lord God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and praise God.
Amen.
Okay, questions, comments, confusions? Y'all are a smart, smart group.
If I read this correctly, Ian, in verse 25, the Lord is saying here that he was the one that sent that locust that, shall I say, did a number on us?
Yep.
And now he's saying, I'm going to restore.
Yep. But I do believe that those that are participating with the locust, they are those who are saying, whatever, Lord, you know, I want whatever. And of course, the locust manifests completely in their maturity in the book of Revelation, so that they actually become one of the big players in Revelation. But remember, I see everything spiritual. This is a prophecy, so I don't see real bugs with stingers and heads of men and stuff like that, you know. I don't see Godzilla coming up out of the sea. You know, these are all designed to, like, for example, the beast. According to Peter, the beast is us. That image, that beastly image in us that tries to draw us into captivity to the soul. So to get killed, he's got to get revealed. Did you have anything else about that? Was there something else that you saw?
I can attest that it happened, but I'm just trying.
Yeah. For those of you that this is your first night, the overall foundation of what we're saying is that God is trying to take you to a whole new level by perfecting you, removing the spots and the blemishes. And he can do it. And he can do it without your effort, but he can't do it without your agreement.
That's right.
And if you'll agree, I'll say it like I did the other night. He'll make sure and send people into your life to irritate the hell out of you.
You have a few?
Already.
How many have a few? Praise God. Rejoice.
See them as the gift that they are.
Amen.
Because it's not their problem, it's yours.
I think sometimes we have a mentality that if God would take care of so-and-so, I would have a happy day.
Amen.
Okay? And that mentality is totally 100% flesh. It's all about me. It's not about my perfecting myself or letting God perfect myself, because I can't do it. I know I've tried. How many have already tried? Thank you. So what he's trying to say to you and to me is give him permission to take that stuff that irritates you, let it come to a head, and it will come to a head, and you'll get to see it, And once you see it, then you can ask him to take it and burn it up.
Amen. And he will. Remember, the Lord removes the spots, not you. So, if, for example, even trying to quit smoking, I use that one, or anything. Quit trying to quit. I mean, just get before the Lord and say, Lord, I mean, I did it, and all of a sudden cigarettes tasted as the worst thing I'd ever tasted in my life. But I gave up in my own strength. And so when people would ask me about it, I'd say, I'm still waiting for God to manifest my healing here. And you keep it in prayer. And it's the same thing whether it's smoking or gossiping or whatever. It's, you can't fix it. You can't determine to get up and say, I am really determined not to gossip today.
Yeah? Probably be your worst day.
But what you can do is say, Lord, every time I see that, I will repent of it to that person. It becomes the most painful thing, and that's good, because in that pain is transformation. I reckon that the tribulations of this current time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Not if, but shall be revealed.
Can I say something?
Sure.
That's another thing that is working in me, because I cannot judge. If I try, I say, Lord, please. I look at myself. I used to be just as bad or worse. That's another thing that's working within me, which is beautiful. I love it. And that's what I ask him, to take me to a higher level, because I want to become more and more like him. So I didn't realize that what I'm going through, that I'm asking for him to take me to heaven, would take this, what I'm going through, for me to reach it, right? To receive it. Am I right?
Do you think you're right?
I beg your pardon?
Do you think you're right?
Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Because I want to be healed. I feel it's been so long, 10 years of misery, so I believe that he's healing
me. So has God's hands been so shortened in 10 years that he couldn't do it?
He did it. He's doing it. And I want him to continue to do it.
What if he doesn't?
What
if he doesn't?
He will, because he wants me to become more and more like him.
I'm talking about resolving your issues. Phrase again what you said as a question. Because I don't hear very well, and sometimes you got a lot of information in there, and I lose where the question's at.
What was your question?
I forgot. See, that's one thing that I'm praying for.
Well, he took care of it, didn't he?
Restore my memory, because I've been on tranquilizers for 10 years, and they did a job on my memory. So, you know, I'm asking...
Well, forgetting those things that are behind, we press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're halfway there.
I am asking him to replace my memory, because, you know...
Can we at least equal out our prayers to the point that at least half of our prayers are about surrendering to him and giving him permission to do what's necessary for his honor and glory? I mean, instead of doing things for us, helping us become something. Now, a lot of people do that through daily communion. I'm encouraged by that. That's good, because that's a great start. But, you know, I have the same thing. I've got kids disobedient. I've got illnesses. I've got all these things. But I'm just tired of praying for them. You know, it just gets to the point that either He is in control and sovereign God. And I found that as I studied the Scriptures, He's not really impressed with the much speaking. So even though the parable of the prayers where they knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked, and finally the guy came downstairs and gave him the bread, it was shown as kind of like he did it because he's a friend, but he really didn't feel that that was the right way to go. That tells us that, yes, some we can get, remember with the scripture that we've been talking about, that women receive their own back to life, but others, being tortured, refuse deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's the level that we got to find ourselves on now. And whatever it takes, you know, I really hinder trying to put, it's like I'll tell you, you know, living in the now, well, that's a constant. You should always, especially when you get a report or you get angry or you get whatever, you should always draw yourself right back to now, and things are, you'll find His grace just there waiting on you.
My greatest desire is to become what He created me to be and to glorify His name. That is my desire.
All right, then we move on, because that's all you need to know.
Just keep on going. Keep on going. Every day, I think sometimes we want to change, like I said, we don't only want to just change people. We want to change circumstances around us. And yet those circumstances are initiating for us to go higher. If we just simply turn it over to Him and ask Him to reveal why it's there, it's probably because you've got a wrong mindset or you're thinking about selfish things, etc., versus letting Him perfect that which is going on around you. I've shared with you guys many, many times how I go back to my basic scripture to give thanks in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5, and to really thank Him for the mess. Because in the mess, He's going to let it blossom if I simply turn it over to Him. It will definitely be changed if I get out of the way. If I keep complaining about it, it gets worse for me. Anybody relate? But as you give Him thanks, you kind of pull yourself away, and the Lord has a chance to give you a better vision of what's really happening. And then you get to change your way of thinking.
I do thank Him.
Yeah, and don't
for
stop.
The transformation that it
right. Even for what but see, even in the hardship that you're in, if you say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening to me, but make it clear, show me why, show me how to change myself, then there's going to be a transformation. And this is what your brother's trying to say. Let the Holy Spirit come in and burn that which is selfish, and let Him perfect you. Is that about right?
Yep.
I think my problem is, one time at the Grace Church, I was laying.
If it's okay, let's move on.
Yeah.
I appreciate the input, but I want to move on. At the end, we'll provide more space for testimonies. But I don't want to deny anybody questions and input or all of that. I want to talk to you about Revelation. I want to talk to you about the fact that God so loved us that He sent us a book that could only be opened by us. In the book of Revelation, First of all, how many people have at least made a concerted effort at trying to read my book? Okay, cool. Because I understand it can be, you know, it's not the kind of book you just sit down on the beach and begin to read. But we talked about being first and foremost, starting at a foundation of understanding who we are. We are a chosen, elect generation.
Amen.
You are. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And if we can't recognize that God needs them, see, He needs the sons to be revealed to take the next step Himself. So that's why at the very beginning of this, I said, look, we're the ones holding Him back. You know? We looked at the two scriptures that showed that He has to stay in heaven until every enemy is made His footstool, and that all things are restored. I mean, that's a pretty tall order. And it can only be done by a people so submitted to Him that the responses and their actions are Spirit-led. Because He says in Romans 8, they that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, in understanding that, I assume you also understand, like I tried to go over last night, the Christ in you. That Christ is birthed in you as you submit and surrender your life. That's different than being saved. Being saved is a profession of faith and is sealed through the Holy Spirit and is apprehended by the blood of Christ. But if we don't go on beyond that, and you, come on, we can. How many Christians do we know that never go on beyond that? I mean, they're saved now. So you go to church, maybe you pay your tithes, and some churches, their biggest sermon is every week convincing you that you're saved because you, and the reason is because they don't feel that they're in intimacy, and so. They, preachers, continue to tell them, you're okay, you're okay, you're okay. Instead of saying, you know, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you allowed Him to become the Lord of your life? Do you prefer Him above your own life? And if you can't say yes, then how do you expect Him to sit as King of Kings? I mean, last I saw that a king has dominion.
That's right.
And if he doesn't have any dominion, so, Christ in us now, leading us, transforming us, our companion. And what we see now is that once we have a people who become so intimate with Christ that they are in communication with Him in whatever way. Then, I'll flip over here. Then we can know a couple things. One, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. So the Father gives the Son a revelation. A revelation of the unveiling of Christ. Gives it to the Son, so that the Son can give it to His servants. Why? Because this must happen shortly. So, if it must happen shortly, did it happen to our grandparents? Did it happen to any other previous generation?
No.
So what is it that triggers this generation over all the other generations?
Willingness to surrender.
What?
Willingness to surrender to Him.
Yes. Willingness to surrender, because that is a true act of faith. And when I say surrender, it's not like, well, here I am, Lord, do with me what you want. Surrender is when he tells you to do something, you do it.
Yeah.
When you get that urge, you walk into it. If you're in a church service and they're taking up money, and that first thought is $500, and that second thought is, no way. That's the kind of thing, because if you are too worried about, did I get it right or get it wrong, then more than likely you're going to continue to get it wrong. But if you just set your sights on the fact that all things work together for good, that God is a restorer and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, then you give the 500 and come to find out you get an annuity or something another week for 1,000 or something. It's a point of living in total trust with him. If you don't have that trust, it'll be awful hard to stand during the trials and the tribulations that must needs come. So, verse 3 of chapter 1 says, blessed is he that reads. Now, this is a book written 2,000 years ago. Blessed is he that read, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep. See, this wasn't just an informational prophecy. Keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, let's take a look at Jesus during this time frame here. Well, this is all good, so let me just read. Sometimes, you know, you get in here and it's just, I can't leave that out. Got to get that. Sometimes I don't know how far to back up. Here is something that's very important as you study the book of Revelation. It says in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 6, He hath made us kings and priests unto God our Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The reason he brings that out is that throughout the book of Revelation, there's basically two characters. One is the kings of the earth, and the other are the kings and priests. And, of course, we want to be the kings and priests. The kings of the earth are noted by the fact that they like the way things have been. They took their strength from the way it had always been working out. They had made a good living at it. And they're not real happy with it. But, you know, there are also many of them that say, nothing I can do about it, so I'll go along with it. Well, that may not... That's where this weight of glory that we talked about comes into play, because they give a half-hearted move toward letting God transform them. So they get a half-hearted response. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I didn't get anybody, huh? He's coming. How? Clothed in clouds. He's not coming riding on a cloud. He's coming clothed in cloud. What does that really mean? Open your eyes to it, Lord. Let them see it from the Spirit.
The glory of God.
The glory of God. But it's the glory of God. Remember over in Hebrews, he said, seeing that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses.
Right.
So what he's saying is that he's coming. The manifestation here is him being revealed in the glory of the saints that he's coming with. He's clothed with them.
Yeah, he's not alone.
Well, in reality, they are him.
Mm-hmm. It's a corporate.
Right. And that's the beauty of this. He's saying, look, I'm coming, but most of the religious community won't recognize me, but you will recognize me because you know that I'm coming clothed in a cloud. And matter of fact, over in chapter 10 it says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed in or with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were sun, and his feet were as pillars. That's Jesus. That's Jesus with all of his promises. I don't care that the dispensationalists think that that's Satan. I mean, that to me, that's Jesus. My heart says Jesus. Everything about it says Jesus. So, Revelation 1:10 says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, first and last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, etc., etc. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So in the future, when we see the golden candlesticks, who are we seeing? We're seeing Jesus.
Amen.
Okay. He says, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girt about with paps and a golden girdle. Does anybody know what that represents? That is, here come the judge. Here come the judge. That is the judging apparel. And he's coming both to conquer and to judge the earth. Now, this is what I wanted us to get to. And then, what time is it? I don't want to hold y'all too late.
No, we're fine.
It's noon.
Oh, it's daytime, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Down here, it's hard to tell sometimes.
Sunset.
Okay, Revelation 5, 1 through 14. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written wherein and on the backside sealed with. Okay, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. Man, by the way, no man, which is also a reference to carnality. Because he says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book therein to look upon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. This is important symbolism. Stood a lamb as it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So, what do we have? We have Jesus enthroned, and we have Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. We got two Jesuses here. Okay? And that's important because the only one that's worthy to open the book is Jesus. So he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred, etc. What we see is we see that the reason it hasn't been able to be opened for the last 2,000 years is we haven't had a people in the, walking in that level of intimacy to where who opens it up is Jesus. Now, we're given a good hint as to the character of the person, the Lamb slain. I mean, they are dead to self. They are indeed a candidate for what Paul says, I am dead, but yet I live, but it is no longer I that live, but Christ Jesus that lives in me. So, as we grow and Christ expands in our heart and in our life, then I believe you can begin to open the book and understand what he wants us to understand out of Revelation. And I'm going to give the quick synopsis on that here in a minute. But isn't it neat that God had a mechanism, had a lock, so to speak, that could only be unlocked when the right people were in place? Take a drink of water on that enthusiasm. Maybe I better back up and see questions. I don't want to get too...
Can I say something, please? Yesterday, I couldn't think of a cloud when Jesus appeared to me in my room. It was like a cloud.
Yes.
Yeah, I couldn't think of that. But it was...
I like to just say that a cloud is a evident presence of the Lord. So where you see that cloud, and I've seen it in my own church, etc., it, in and of itself, it's not overwhelming, you know, but it is... It brings a hush. It brings a... it's like the throne room now is opening up on Earth.
Mm-hmm. I seen it on TV there's a miracle and angels appear to people and everything. I seen it in it. And that's the way I saw it. It was pitch dark in my room, but then when he appeared... At the foot of my bed was like a bright cloud, you know, and he was dressed in white with a robe. It looked like linen to me.
Okay. Now that the book is open to those who have a heart to open it, now the book begins to write them. This isn't just an informational book. You get into the book of Revelation and understand that it's truly a love letter to the bride, helping her move from that place of the muck and the mire to a place of the Son of God. And every one of the... You heard that there are seven thunders, right? And that they were sealed up. Well, they're no longer sealed up. And I'm not trying to be arrogant or anything like this, but too many people have had the same witness that if you take there's five groups of seven, and do you have that piece of paper?
Yep.
It's easier on that. But those five groups of seven, if you read the book linearly, makes Revelation confusing, if not downright ugly book. But when you see, here's the seven, here's the five, all of the first thunder is made up of the first of each one of the five. So the first thunder is also, it has the first seal in it, it has the first trumpet in it, it has the first angel in it, has the first vial in it, and has the first vial angel. And they are themed. Even though the scriptures are all over, they're themed. And once you see that, it's like, how could even a computer program would have a hard time, and they're writing in scrolls too, would have a hard time setting this up like that. But and when he said that in Daniel where that the book would be opened in chapter 4, he says that knowledge will abound, and then the book would be opened. And that's what we are being given, spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom. And so we can look to the inside of the book, and we're not afraid now to look at our potential demise.
So the book to be opened is Revelation.
Yes. Yep. My book is only a guidepost to order the scriptures in the right way and to give commentary to the types and the shadows. Which you'll find that as you get some of these, you get more and more and more, far beyond what I have in the book. But that was intentional, because it wasn't meant to be a book that ends all books. It was to be a book that inspires people and maybe their own books. But let me just kind of give you the synopsis of what's going to happen. Now, there's two things that's got to take place. One, Christ has to be revealed in me and in you. Okay? And this book is designed to make that happen. Number two, Christ needs desperately to be revealed in his church or in his people. There needs to be a birthing out of the bride, which is the corporate. So, here, with that in mind, let's look at these thunders. Thunder one, the whole focus is about the earth, or carnality. It unlocks the authority of Christ as he comes to conquer and destroy the earth. See, it says in the first thunder that he's coming riding a pale horse, I think. And he's going to destroy. He's coming to do battle. Now see, that in and of itself really kind of flips out people. It's like, I thought he was coming back to, you know, kind of just set the kingdom up here or whisk us out of here or something like that. But instead, what we begin to see, this is much more complex than anyone ever imagined. He wants us to see, he wants to set the kingdom up through us, so that when he physically returns, he's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that second operation I was talking about. So, the way that he's going to, what is he going to destroy? It's not earth in terms of terra firma. It's earth in terms of the carnality, the spots, those things that have been hidden away in your life and have not been dealt with. And he's going to deal with them in a nice, simple way. He's going to send fire. He's going to send fire. Let me give you this image. It only sticks to spots. Talk about smart bombs.
Yeah.
this is what he's going to do to help move the elect along, is that all of a sudden those sins and those issues that you struggled with, it won't be nearly as much struggling. You'll be trying to put the heat out and never want to go there again, so to speak. I don't physically mean burning, but it will burn you in terms of the fact that it's there, and now you recognize it for what it is, and you want to get rid of it.
Amen.
So, with that in mind, he begins to also bring about something fresh and new that's been lost out here, and that is, he brings the message to fear God. The day of judgment has come first to the church. You know, there really isn't a lot of reverential. There's a lot of good religion out there, you know. Do it this way, do it that way. But I'm talking about the heartfelt, that heartfelt connection. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, this is God of gods. He's the King of kings, you know? And I get a little antsy when I hear people say, oh, yes, I can't wait to go sit on his lap and you know, and all these things, which maybe he's going to do that. But he's not our sugar daddy. He's our God. And he's a covenant, and he's made certain covenants with us, and he wants us to pursue those covenants. So, the way that this now will begin to work is that since those fireballs are coming, so to speak, and hitting carnality, you got one of two choices. What are they? Submit or run.
Right.
The running is where the harlot now really begins to be defined. Because she's there with open arms to say, yeah, that stuff's not necessary. Okay, that's just the first thunder. And that's what he tells us. So he tells us that the real enemy is carnality. He tells us that he's going to help by destroying that carnality if we will submit to him. And he's also telling us that now that things have got started, the false church, the harlot church, will begin to be made manifest. She's been out there all along, but now she's going to be made manifest. Thunder 2 is all about the sea, which is the heart of the church. War will rage in the hearts of men. Carnal nature wars against the Spirit of the Lord. God will make carnality too hot to handle. Conviction will force repentance. The harlot is revealed and is no longer able to deceive those who seek them. Declares that life comes through the death of the carnal religion. Now to us, these are words that we've already talked about. But imagine the great humanity out there in the church who doesn't have a clue to something like this. I mean, it's going to be quite surprising, and that's why we come into play. The elect come as an act of love to direct them into that relationship, to direct them into that, that. I mean, most people, even right now, think it's okay, you just get saved, and if you want to, you can work up some prizes in heaven, you know, by doing a few things for him. Now, also in this second thunder, we will begin to have eyes to see and recognize Babylon is fallen. Now, that means that its ability to deceive the elect is now fading, because we are looking with spiritual eyes, looking with the spiritual intent, and we're walking with Jesus. And so, you know, the spaghetti suppers and the pinball machines and the whatever else that's been used in churches to attract people into the church with food or any other natural thing, will, it's like, well, if you're trying to bring in people to get saved, why do you attract them on the very core of what their problems are? And so, here we see, now, again, this is all working out to be the bride and the harlot. You'll see them separating here.
Dividing,
that's right. And it gets worse and worse.
May I just interject something that, sure, I heard last night on the new, on one of the religious channels? There's a church, and I didn't get the name, and I'm glad I didn't. But there's a church that's giving out $8,000 in prizes this morning. $8,000 in prizes this morning. That's going to be their Easter special. So what does that tell you? It's what you're describing of the dividing of the two. Because anybody with a little bit of wisdom would not go to a place that says, I need salvation, and then feeding this kind of...
Well, you know, I... Well, I don't go there. I'm not a church basher.
No, I'm not trying to destroy.
No,
I'm just trying to identify.
It would have been easy for me to say something that I shouldn't say.
So. Same here.
Like all the rest of us.
Yeah. And if you know, it's just like kindergarten. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say nothing
at all. Don't say
it.
Right on.
Okay, now the fourth thunder. Now here is the deal. In the first 3.5 thunders, that those steps, and I believe there'll be years, 3.5 years, has all been about drawing out God's elect, birthing the bride out, bringing the queen out, and those that are not of God begin to migrate to someplace they're welcome, which is the harlot. Now, in the process, though, he's not just trying to find these people. He is working on them. We are working on them. Because by the fourth thunder, in that fourth thunder, will come the parousia. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't mean it hadn't already happened. If you don't know what parousia is, it means the appearing of Christ in a corporate people. Okay. It will have happened, and I have the other scriptures, for the forerunners. And that's why everybody's... That's why this whole church thing gets so much attention and so wrapped up in its issues, because they know that there's something different here. You know, just like the Sadducees said, you know, I perceive you've been with Jesus. You know?
Yeah.
And that's the same thing. They will perceive.
They will perceive, yeah.
So, the first thing that happens is the appearing is so profound that to reject him as he is to face judgment. In other words, we've moved into that place where grace is going away. Grace was there, has always been there, because there hasn't been that evident presence. You know, God is fair. He knows that... you know, there is a call to grace, but what about when you have frustrated grace, as the word says? And that's what's going to begin to happen here. God is beginning to set the stage to say, you know, it's not much time, and I'm not playing here. And when I shut the door is shut. So, the bride, though, will be hidden from the world for a final perfecting. You know, because this manifestation, you just couldn't do it, and we'd all have to be robots or whatever to begin to walk in concert in the Lord's will. But there seems to be that there will be a time of real rejoicing and real celebration and everybody coming together, and it's referred to as the hiding away. There's a good story about that, but I'm not going to get into it right now. But the overcomers will still be bringing forth this message. And what will that message be? Sell out to God through total surrender to Christ in you. Simple message. We give it again. Final perfecting work of God before the harvest is done by His parousia. Harlot's sway in church is ruined. Religion basically dies. You know, because it's all about Jesus. And I'm reading this, but by the way, all the scriptures are in my book, and it gives you the foundations, and it gives you the definitions, and where the types and shadows are. I had no preconceived, when this book was written, I had zero. Matter of fact, in starting the writing of it, I still believed in the rapture. So, now the harvest. The last three of what God's going to do is all about what we've heard throughout the ages, that there will come a time of great harvest. I mean, more will come to know the Lord than at any other time, perhaps even more than have been added in all of history. And it says, Christ some of these without the knowledge of the book is kind of tough. Well, the message to the world now. The world is now noticing there's something happened here. And as they notice, so what will they notice first? They're going to notice that that there is something that's more than a message, a people that are a message, a people you don't want to mess with either. And all of these things will bring that kind of fame to what they're doing. And that's good enough for that. I could go on and do the rest of them, but I don't want to just... I want you to get a flavor for what... that there's an order coming. There's a process coming. And God's looking for the overcomers, the first fruit. Now, did you have a message? No? Why not? I guess I could end with what's on the other side. All the parables tell us that when we come to that final point, the seventh trumpet, we come to that point that there's basically a new heaven and new earth that will begin to be transformed. And without reading all the scriptures, you can just either take my word at it or go read it in the book or go look it up. And in there, Isaiah makes it pretty clear that when we come to the end of this, all that are not of His, all that are not of His will go away. Now, they'll go away until the white throne judgment, the end of the millennium. But that stands for the unsaved as well as those who really never made Jesus the Lord of their life. That's important to know, because now that all of that's gone and He's taken the Adamic nature out of us through when the body gets glorified, you know, those that nature's gone. It's just gone. It won't be there. Can I describe it? No. Because I couldn't imagine not being having some carnal thoughts. But that's what he says.
Yeah.
You know, that's what he intends. And here's the good stuff. Now the restoration. We're headed into the garden. And all of us are going to be restored. Any that he calls them the remaining ones. Any of the remaining ones that step over into this, instantly your body will begin to start transforming back to a certain age that's been disputed. But since he doesn't tell us, it's kind of ridiculous to talk about, but you will be restored to your created position. Because he says the restoration of all things. Pardon me? Somebody say that? So then we also have at that same time the saints of old coming through the veil. Moses, Elijah, all of those who have indeed endured with the Lord, and they are part of the millennium as well. So those that are walking in Christ, who have that relationship, they will reign and rule in the millennium. But let me give you a little warning. There, with some good news comes some bad news. You know, most of us, as we've got older, we've kind of enjoyed the fact that, you know, okay, yeah, grown older, I know what I like, and et cetera. How would you like to go grow up again? Well, in essence, your years will be restored. And those of you that are not able to bear children now will be able to bear children in the millennium. Now, the only ones that won't will be the ones that come via the grave, because their covenant, their marriage covenant, has been broken. But if you step right over, it hasn't been. Now, that means then that there are going to be people being born. And in Isaiah, he says that of these that are being born, first, no pain in childbirth, but because that was part of the curse, and second, they will be a delight to their parents. Why? There's no Adamic nature in them. There's no Adam. They are walking in the Spirit. It says any that live to be less than 100 are counted accursed. And, you know, I believe that in this group we can truly see that there will be those that, I mean, we'll just go all the way through to the last battle, so to speak.
Praise God.
But all the buildings, everything here, it's the same. It's not like blown up and then new things. It's like the restoration process is exactly that. Same way it took a while for the thorns and the thistles to come, it takes a while for them to go.
Yeah.
But I'm excited about the fact that, you know, my wife and I can continue on for a record marriage. But I thought some of you ladies would appreciate the fact that you may not be done.
I don't know about that.
Yeah, but without pain and joyful children would make a difference.
I don't know what that is.
A long while.
Yes?
No, that he says if you step over before the grave.
No, if if I just step in, there will be a time that God has already ordained that he calls it closed. I mean, at that time, all the wicked, look at the Noah, the floods came and destroyed them all. Look at the wheat and the tares.
What Linda, I think, is trying to ask is, if your husband passed away and you're still alive when this happens, will you be reunited as one?
No.
As a husband and wife?
No.
No. The marriage covenant was finished. You can, I mean, you got to remember, there will not be the, per se, I can't imagine there being the strong sexual desires, but maybe there are purified, you know? Who knows? All we've ever known about sex is what we've known from an Adamic side.
And now, like, her husband was very religious. If he comes back, maybe it doesn't sound...
Well, there will be only one authority in the millennium, and that's Christ. And since we all of God's elect are reigning and ruling with him, it's his will that will be done. As a matter of fact, I have a certain trepidation, I don't want to say fear, that we may actually enter into an Ananias and Sapphira time as well. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, who made a promise to the Holy Spirit and didn't fulfill it, and got dead right there on the spot.
I was asking, you said you were looking forward for you and your wife, but both of you died before that determined time.
Then we would not, our marriage contract would be over, and we would be...
Well, the marriage contract ends at death. That's what he's pointing out. Now, it's still early enough, you can remarry.
Yeah, I don't know how that works, but you could.
I'm teasing. How many were blessed? Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Would you lift your hands to him, please? Father, we want to ask you to just regenerate him and re-strengthen him now. As we go forth in the balance of this day, we ask you, Lord Jesus, for traveling mercies because he's flying back tonight. And we ask, Father, that you would have everything prepared before he gets there. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
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 I also want to tell you that we need to pray about a gift for our brother. And so I left a little plate out here. If you have a nudge and you want to make out a check, please make out to the house of prayer because we're going to give him one check. And we want to bless him. And if by any chance you might... Is there one book left?
I have promised.
Okay, so it's promised. Okay. Let me just say this to you. Oh, I need my paper back before you take off with it. You gave it to me, and I want you to have... You gave me a nice gift, and I...
Well, I'll tell you what's really exciting is there's a group of ladies in a coffee shop not too far from here. I'm trying to look. Nobody here would know.
Pam?
Huh?
Pam?
I didn't hear you.
Pam.
Right. Yeah. They have done unbelievable things in terms of workbook and the synopsis and all the other stuff. And she's sending it all to me.
Pam was a part of our church
for a while. Well, yeah, that's who it is. And so she's sending I'm taking it back with me on CD. So what I'll do is I'll make that available for download, too. Great teaching tools and
must be the one over in Ludlow.
Yeah.
Radical Roaster. Radical Roaster. Okay. Very good.
Thank you.
So again, would you just pray and ask the Lord, be obedient. And share some hugs with each other. And God willing, our brother will come back.
Amen. Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. He said, oh yeah.